It is good to sing. It is good to pray. It is good to listen and be still. It is good to shout to the Lord. And my friends, it is good as well to testify to His glorious power through the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, the good news. And so this morning, we have the opportunity to hear another story of how God has worked through the power of the gospel in the life of someone in our church. So, Trevor Gustafson, come forward and testify, my brother. Let's welcome Trevor. There you go, man.
All right, thank you, Pastor Jeremy. As Jeremy said, my name's Trevor, and I grew up in a Christian home, surrounded by good Christian training and teaching, both from my home and from the church that I went to. I went to Awana, Sunday school, and was in general a pretty good kid. Don't ask Janelle about that, though. I know that as a kid, I had several Pray the Sinner's Prayer experiences, but the one that I can remember the most happened when I was about 7. I was sitting on the couch at home. I can't remember exactly what I was doing, but I had a really deep sense of conviction over my sin and being separated from God and needing to do something about that. John 16:13 says, "When the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you to the truth." I remember looking around for my mom and wanting to pray with her, but unfortunately, I couldn't find her. And by the time I found her, I was almost in tears. But I found her, and we sat down, and with her, I prayed and asked Jesus to forgive me of my sins and to help me to be more like Him. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And Romans 10:9 says, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." Even though at that time I asked Jesus to forgive my sins, I had no real idea what the gospel was. I would go through stages of trying to follow God better, but I saw no large-scale change in my life. When I was about 14, I went to the Christian Youth in Action camp, which is sponsored by Child Evangelism Fellowship. At this camp, teenagers are trained on how to evangelize and share the gospel with kids through a system called the Wordless Book. The first page on the Wordless Book is the gold page, which signifies the holiness of God and of His place and home called heaven. The second page is the dark page, signifying the sin in our life that separates us from that holiness of God. The third page is the red page, signifying how Jesus shed His blood on the cross to be able to pay the ransom for us and to provide the only way for us to be able to live with God in heaven. The fourth page is the white page, signifying how if we confess our sins, we can have our sin removed and God will impute His holiness and His righteousness into our lives. And the fifth page is a green page, signifying how once we've done this, God will cause us to grow and to be more like Him. At this camp, I not only realized what the gospel really was, but I realized that I had very little experience in this last page and that there was still many areas of my life that I needed to surrender to God. And so that's been a process in my life ever since that time. So my encouragement to you parents would be that you never just assume that your children know the gospel because they live in a Christian home and go to church or Sunday school. Also, that they don't just know the content of the gospel, but they know what the gospel is in a way that they can explain it to others. And for you kids, also encourage you to know what the gospel is, and if you don't, that you would ask your parents. And for everybody, that you would never underestimate the power of the gospel. Thank you.
Amen. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank You for Your word. We thank You that You have spoken. You have not just revealed some of who You are in what You have created all around us, but You have given us Your Son. You have given us words, Lord, that here in front of us today, they're alive and active, and they come in power through Your Spirit. and they change, and they bring life, and they transform, and they heal, and they convict, and they dig out sin from our lives. Oh, Father, we thank you for your words. We want to be faithful to your words. We don't want to meddle with it, change it, or make it sound different than it is. It's just your word. This is true. We believe that today. There's nothing better for us than this truth. It's our bread. It's our water. We draw life from your word. And so today, again, as we spend time in your word, speak, convict, reveal, open eyes, bring life, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The text for the day is Romans chapter 5, verse 1. And we're in a four-part series on the gospel. I went to a conference in Kentucky, and the theme of the conference was never underestimate the power of the gospel. And part of what I felt the Lord just laying on my heart was to bring back to all of you some of what I got to experience as our representative there at the conference. And so last week we looked at the power of the gospel, which is the good news of Jesus Christ spoken and articulated with words and truth. When we speak that, the power of God is on display. And that is how salvation has been ordained by God to come to the lost. The speaking and sharing of the gospel, the good news. And we shared four parts. There is God. Who is he? What did he do? And we looked at that. And then man. Who is he and what did he do? Who are we and what did we do collectively? And then Jesus Christ, who is he, and what did he do? And then, who am I, and what do I need to do? If you memorize those four parts of the gospel from the book, the good book, the truth of God, you will have a gospel presentation that you can share anytime at the drop of a hat, to be prepared in season and out of season to bring the whole truth and nothing but the truth. So help you God. If we don't prepare beforehand, we will have nothing to say. And I shared last week how I passed out 3x5 cards to Sunday school class of kids and then to the adult Sunday school class at the same time. And I just said, just write down there, what is the gospel? Just write what it is. Just, you know, bullet point it out for me. And I was very surprised at the blank stares that came back. Well, confusion and delay. I don't really know. What do you really want, Pastor? What do you mean the gospel? No, it's just that truth, that message that you're staking your entire life on. Just write that on a 3x5 card. And so the challenge then last week was encourage, what would you write? What would you put down? If you had to give a defense for what you believe, what is the good news? I want to take four different ways to look at that. Last week, if you missed it, it's online. You can listen. This week, I want to look at the roots of our confidence, the gospel, and specifically the work of Jesus Christ. The work of Jesus Christ. Who is he and what did he do? Now, we spent an hour in Sunday school looking through the pages of Scripture and just scratching the surface on who is Jesus and what has he done and what is he doing right now. This is going to be where we're going to really jump off today. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace. Peace with God. All of this through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, we sang this last week, and I thought, you know, there's probably no better song to build the structure of a sermon to than this. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. And so you'll see on your sermon notes, there's two parts to the sermon. Number one, the solid rock. And then number two, the sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand. Everything else is sinking sand. What is the everything else? What is the solid rock? We need to know that if we sing that song, don't we? We should look up close at what does it mean to stand on the solid rock. And we should know quite clearly, where is the sinking sand? I don't want to step on that. I want to keep my feet planted on the rock, the solid rock. Because I sing that my hope is built on nothing less. This is where I place all my hope. There's no other place I look than the solid rock. Jesus' blood and righteousness. I'll tell you right off the top, the solid rock is Jesus. That's the one song that we play over and over, and we're going to keep playing it until he comes back. That's the song of the scriptures, Jesus. So let's look at this verse, the solid rock. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes in church, again, we use words that we can't just assume. That word, justified, is massive. And if you're a Christian, you need to know that. You need to know that. You need to love that word. But I'm not going to assume that you know what it means. And so today, we're going to really build that out, okay? Since we have been justified, what does that mean? What is all happening in that word? Paul uses that word to sum up the gospel. That's one word that means volumes of words. Justification. It's a theological term, and some people are like, oh, great, theology. Don't feed us theology. Theology is the study of God. You want theology. It's good. It tastes good to study God. Okay? Justification. It's a waypoint, a word to mark your path along your study. Justification. It means dikaio in Greek, to declare righteous, or the act of clearing someone from transgression. To declare righteous, or to clear someone from transgression. So let's read this again then. Since we have been declared righteous, or cleared from transgression by faith, we have peace with God. Since we have been, the slate has been wiped clean, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So, how can sinners be forgiven and declared righteous by God? That's the first question we should ask. Well, what do you mean? I thought God was just and holy and righteous. He can't just say, I'm going to take you over here and you know what? You're forgiven. Your sins, don't worry about it. You're righteous. Really? How's that work? How is that possible? That should cause a flag to go up because we would say, hey, Lord, that's not consistent with who you are. You can't just look past sin. What judge in their right mind would say to a guilty man, no big deal. You're good. Just go on out. Declared righteous. Well, the only answer, the only right answer, this is the answer that Martin Luther, as he studied the pages of Scripture, was so overwhelmed by, it began the Reformation. Okay, this is the answer. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. That's the only answer that the pages of Scripture give. God is just. He is holy and righteous. He can never look past sin or turn the other way. He will judge every sin. So how does he forgive? He forgives by grace alone. It's his initiative that comes towards sinners. Through faith alone, he forgives not on the basis of my works, my merit. I don't deserve it. I didn't do anything to receive it, to get it, to earn it. And he forgives solely upon the work of Jesus Christ alone. It's the work of Jesus alone that saves. Nothing else will save. So what I want to do then is unpack this word more. And as we see this sermon build out, I think, I pray that you'll see this solid rock stand like that mountain. I want you to see that rock get bigger and bigger and more glorious. And there's two peaks on this mountain that I want you to focus on when you think of the cross. The two sides of the cross, when his arm was here and here. There's two elements that we glory in about the solid rock, our salvation in Jesus Christ alone. In Christ alone, my hope is found. We just sang this. In Christ alone, you hear that? Reformation, that's Bible talk. My hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, what's the cornerstone? It's the stone that is set first to establish all of the lines of the foundation upon which the building is built. There is no other stone that matters more than this stone. If this stone is right and straight and true, it serves to be the plumb line for every other brick that is laid on that building. This cornerstone, Christ, this solid ground, is firm through the fiercest drought and storm. We sing this, but I want us to see it today. Why? Why is it in Christ alone? What did he do? Why is Jesus the one, the only one, who can save? When you're sitting on the plane next to someone, or in the cubicle, or you're commuting down for work, or you're at the park, and there's a gal next to you with her kids playing, and she says, "Why is Jesus the only way?" What are you going to say? Why is it Jesus? Why is it Jesus alone? Why is it Christ alone that we place our hope? Two things. There's two magnificent peaks to this mountain. The first is the blood of Jesus. The first is the blood of Jesus. When you hear the word justification, there's two operating things. The first is the blood of Jesus. Now, we're going to go through a lot of scripture. I don't expect you to follow in your pages, so just come with me this way. For God so loved the world that he gave. What does that word carry? He gave his only son. What does it mean he gave? It means God so loved the world that he sent his son to die. That's what that word gave means. He sent his son, his only son, his perfect son, and he killed him at the hands of lawless men to bleed and pay for the sins of the lost. Undeserving sinners, God loved. That would be all of us in this room. Sinners, the love of God sent his son, he gave his son to bleed and die and pay for sins. He was wounded, Isaiah writes. He was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities, not his, ours. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes, every lash of the whip across his back, we are healed. He took every ounce of wrath the Father poured out that we deserved. I deserved every lash. And as it fell on the back of Jesus, my sin was bleeding out. And he paid my price. His blood bought me from my sins. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. How? By the blood of Jesus. Brought near by the blood of Jesus. Jesus did not just come to walk the earth and to teach some good moral teachings and then make a few people mad and then die That's not what he came to do. He came with a mission, clear and intentional mission, and he set his face, it says in the scriptures, he set his face toward Jerusalem, and at the appointed time, when it was time, he went and he laid down his life to die. That was his mission, to come and bleed and suffer and die at the hand of sinners. God shows his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been, the similar language, justified, declared righteous, how? By his blood. You see the connection? We, sinners, through faith, have been justified by the blood of Jesus. Much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. He took the wrath. So the blood of Jesus is a solid rock. These songs sometimes sung out there, they wash all the suffering out of the cross. They turn one of the most brutal forms of crucifixion and torture the world has ever known into some gold thing to hang around your neck that means nothing. That cross, it stands to display how serious your sin is. How bloody Jesus was as he bled out and died to pay for your sins. It's more than just something hanging around the neck. It's your only hope. The work of Christ. So think about it this way. Who is Jesus? What did he do? The question comes, what will you say? Jesus is my Savior. Well, why? What did he do? I'll tell you what. He bled for me. He took all my sins, all of the garbage that I have chosen in my rebellion, in my opposition to God, in my godlessness, just wandering around like there is no God. He took everything and he set it on his Son. And then God killed his Son. Jesus took my sin, he took my place, he took my wrath, and he died my death. He died my death. The blood of Jesus. Now the story doesn't end there, does it? That's why we have Easter. After 3 days, victory, victory over death and sin and Satan and hell, victory. He said on the cross, "It is finished." Do you feel in your soul deep joy and gratitude? He said, "I paid it. It's done. I purchased you. Paid in full. It's finished." Think about this. All of us are sinners. No one comes in this room without sin. We're sinners. We sin. Okay, paid in full. Think of the implications of this. He said, "It is finished." That means, sinners, fellow sinners, that through faith in Christ, you can be justified, declared righteous, and that is not just what happened already, it's everything, all of your sin, past, present, future. Such that when he declares you justified, righteous, you are a son of God, an heir to the kingdom. You will be saved. You are saved. You are a child of God. Nothing you can do can change that. Your sins are forgiven. All your sins. And so we come into this room with a laundry list, a long laundry list of sins that we've already committed, all of us. And by the end of the day, guess what? It'll be longer. Whether you realize it or not, it will. By the end of next week, it'll be longer. And Jesus' blood stands over that list that stretches from shore to shore and back a million times, and he says, "Paid in full. forgiven. Such that God looks at you through faith in Christ and he says, justified, righteous. That's so incredible. I hope your soul sings for joy, that truth. Why did he do it? We didn't deserve it. Typically people say, oh, I'm just a good person. No, you're not. Trust me. You're not a good person. Not. You're deceived. Good in relation to who? Hitler? What about a perfect, righteous, holy, infinitely good God? No one measures up. Paid in full. The second peak on this rock that we stand on is the righteousness of Jesus. This, I believe, is the peak that is not focused on enough. I think we can miss this. Sometimes we see this crossbeam here, the blood of Jesus, and we miss this crossbeam, the righteousness of Jesus. It's both. It's both. And I'll show you why. The blood of Jesus, the righteousness of Jesus. For our sake, he, that's God, made him, that's Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin. Watch this. So that in him, we, sinners, might become the righteousness of God. What does that mean? That is incredible. It's not just that we're forgiven. There's more. Some people remember the word justification by the kind of the wordplay. It's just as if I never sinned. Justified. Just as if I'd never sinned. That's true. That's what he sees. But that's not all, because there's more. The righteousness of Christ. Perfect obedience. Jesus, every moment of every day, obeyed perfectly, in full, his Father. I'll show you a few passages that show this. All that my Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. That's a great passage, by the way. I commend John 6 to you. Read that again and again and just meditate on that, believer. All the Father gives me will come. They will come. And when they come, I will never cast them out. Never. Promise. For I have come from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. That's his Father. That's God the Father. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of that which he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. Another display of perfect obedience. Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he withdrew from them about a stone's throw, knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Perfect submission. Perfect obedience. Perfect posture before the Father. Total dependence. Jesus' righteousness on display. One more. Paul writes in Philippians 2, have this mind in among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, being found in human form. Look at what he did. He humbled himself by becoming what? Obedient. To what degree? To the point of death. Even death on the cross. He humbled himself. He took on the mission. God, for God so loved the world that he gave his Son to do that. To humble himself, come in human form, in the form of a servant, and then to obediently give up his life and die the most brutal death imaginable. Jesus obeyed where we always disobeyed. Every time we've blown it, Jesus was perfect. Every time, in every way. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your might. Do you think that just obeying commandments accomplishes that? Do you think that just going down the list of the Ten Commandments will accomplish that? Checking them off. Well, I haven't killed anybody. I help little old ladies across the street. I don't kick my dog. Sometimes I get mad at my cat. Jesus never fell short of that in everything that he did. We sinners, we can't even fathom how hard it would be to do that. Jesus did that perfectly in every way, all the way through. Righteousness of Christ. Now watch this. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, Christ Jesus, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities. So, God sends his Son in such a way that as he obeys the Father, as he walks on this earth, as he submits his will and perfectly honors and follows the will of the Father, when he dies, he accomplishes more than just erasing the sins of the forgiven. He accomplishes the pouring out of that righteousness, which is his, into them, to be accounted to them. Righteousness imputed. Now, here's another theological word, to impute or imputation. It's to put in, to credit to an account. Think bank. I want $100 imputed to my account or credited to my account. That's how it works. It's you deposit it. It goes in. Imputation. Righteousness imputed. Now, so we can see how this works. I tried my best to lay this out visually because I think visually, as you can see, that was the sinner before Christ. From the moment you began to exist, conceived in sin, David says. From the first breath you took 9 months later to the first time you displayed that sin, took the cookie, yelled, mine, whatever that looks like, sin. Nothing but sin, all sin, every day, sin. No faith, no glory to God, nothing. Apart from Christ, apart from the work of grace in the life of a person, that's all there is sin. Well, what about the good people do? Can a sinner build a hospital? Yeah, they can. And God can use good things to come from that hospital. But when the sinner builds a hospital, he doesn't do so for the glory of God. So it's sinful. You see? The heart of the sinner is against the light. It hates the light. It's hostile to God. It loves itself. That's all of us, apart from the gift of God, the work of Christ. Here comes Jesus. And it says, he made him who knew no sin to be sin. He takes all of the minuses, all of the sins, and he puts them on Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ pays for those offenses. And it says, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And so all of a sudden, white as snow. Now all of a sudden, that sinner has been justified by faith in Christ, white as snow. That's not all. It doesn't stop there. Because it says that he makes us the righteousness of God through Christ. So the righteousness of Christ comes and is imputed or deposited to our account, and all of a sudden, all of the negatives are gone, and now all of the pluses, every act of obedience, all of the obedience of Christ is now on display. So that when God looks at you, he sees you. He says, Susan, I see you. He looks at Susan and he sees Jesus' righteousness completely enveloping her. She stands righteous acquitted, forgiven, and credited the righteousness of Christ. That's the gospel. That's justification. It's not just as if I never sinned. It's just as if I never sinned and I always obeyed. Like Jesus. Righteousness. Jesus Christ is a solid rock. I hope today that you find yourself standing between those peaks, glorying each day, looking this way, looking this way. The blood of Jesus, yes. The righteousness of Christ, yes. I stand on the rock. This is my hope. So we have the solid rock in view. What about the sinking sand? I want to come at this by sharing two parables that Christ told. One was an experience, one was a parable that he told. And this is where we get to our illustrations. At the heart of this, I want you to be asking, where is it that I place my confidence? Where do I stake my faith? What is my faith placed in? What is it specifically that I believe? How will I address that? Example number one, the well-dressed mannequin. I tried my best to dress him well, but he didn't cooperate always. Got kind of a compound fracture down here, it looks like. But Luke 18. Okay, watch what happens here. Rich young ruler comes and asks Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good?" Okay, if you're hanging out with Jesus and he asks you a question, he's shouting the answer. Okay, anytime Jesus asks a question, he's really giving you the answer. Just listen to the question. "Why do you call me good?" And he says, "No one is good except God alone," which is Jesus' way of saying, "I'm God." You see that? "You call me good teacher. Do you really believe it? Do you see me? Do you realize who I am?" He clearly doesn't. "You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery or murder or steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." And the rich young ruler says, "All these I have kept from my youth," revealing of his heart. "All of these, I've kept all these from my youth." Now it's at this point in the story where I tend to get a little down on the rich young ruler. My first response would be like, "Yeah, right. You honored your father and mother perfectly, inside and out." But what does Jesus say? Not what Jesus does. Watch what he says. Jesus heard this and he says, "One thing you still lack." Now he knows, obviously, that outward obedience alone is not obedience. It comes from the heart. But he doesn't go there. He says, "Okay, one thing you still lack. Just one thing. You'll be justified. Sell all that you have, distribute to the poor, you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." That sounds like three things. But it's actually one thing, isn't it? Watch what he's getting at here. Look. The ruler comes to him and says, "Good teacher, what must I do? What must I," underline, circle in your Bible, "do? What do I do to inherit, to earn, to deserve, to receive eternal life?" His question from the get-go was flawed. What can I do to qualify? The answer is nothing. Nothing. You can only be saved, rescued, purchased by me. He was looking to obedience and conformity to a standard that would never save him. "Come and follow me" is really the crux. Follow me. Follow me. Now, this man was rich. Jesus goes right to the heart. He knows all of this. He cuts right through it. He knows this guy is not really seeking salvation. He's self-seeking. And he thinks that he's got it all together. He's done all the rules. He's obeyed everything externally. Jesus knows his heart. And so really it comes to the question, how good is good enough? And I know it seems silly, but this is where my mind goes. I feel like the rich young ruler has spent his life dressing up a mannequin. You spend a lot of time going to Sunday school. Get that hair just right. You know, you dress up, you say everything, you stand up, you sit down. You stand up, you sit down. You carry a big Bible with a nice big cover with your name on it. That'll be good, right? And, you know, your glasses, you make sure you do good things for people because you're supposed to. That's what you're supposed to do, and you're supposed to look nice. You know, you got your shoes, and make sure you get your belt on, and don't forget your kneecaps. They're kind of important to round the corner. You're dressing up a mannequin. Good works has never and will never save anyone. If you spend your life working hard to do things to get right with God, let me break it to you. You're dressing up a mannequin. You can have the best dressed mannequin in the world. He's dead. Nothing there. You're wasting your time. That's what Jesus said to him, basically. You're wasting your time. He knew this. Listen how Paul says this. We know that a person is never justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Listen, you could obey the law to a T at every point along the way and still go to hell. Because sinners can't earn their way to salvation. Only Jesus can save sinners. And so I would challenge you with this crude attempt at an illustration. Don't waste your days dressing up a mannequin. You're wasting your time. You're putting your confidence in the exterior, in the clothing, in this, that, and the other. There's no life here. If you have a Catholic background, this will be your tendency. Martin Luther, when he came to that Reformation point and he was convicted by justification, by faith alone, we are saved not because of what we do, but because of what Jesus did. Don't dress up a mannequin. By grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one can boast. Example number two. The upside down plant. Luke 18. Jesus told this parable. Listen, why did he tell it? To some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. So we get the cue right off the top. He told this to some people who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. They were righteous. And they treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. These are the polar opposites of the respect continuum in this day. Pharisees, top of the chain, most respected. Tax collectors, hated, most disrespected. No one liked the tax collectors. Fraudulent, rip you off all the time. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men. He's kind of looking over here at the tax collector. Extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Now there's a prayer. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I get. Some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to the heavens, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went to his house, what? Justified. Declared righteous. Rather than the other. The tax collector was declared righteous. Why? Because he understood where to place his confidence. It's not in what I bring to the table. It's not what I do. It's what Jesus did for me. Look at how this goes, though. They trusted in themselves. He prayed, God, I thank you. He's ascribing gratitude to God for what he sees on display in his life. You know, Christians, you can do that. You can have the work of the Holy Spirit at work in your life and see some fruit and say, God, I thank you for the fruit I see. And all of a sudden, move from the grounding of your confidence in the work of Christ to saying, hey, that's pretty good fruit. I like what that looks like. I think I'm going to make that the solid rock and ground the fruit in the dirt. And all of a sudden, you've got your plant upside down. These are roots. This plant will not grow. This could be the unbeliever who says, look at the things I've done. I feel pretty good about myself. Who stakes his confidence on the things he's done. You see? Trusting in himself that he is righteous. It could also be the believer who loses sight of the work of Christ as the foundation stone. The fruit is not the root. The fruit is not the root. The fruit is what happens when you have the root and you see the root and you find joy and see the solid rock, the work of Christ, and all of a sudden fruit starts to pop up over. The fruit comes from the root, but the fruit is not a solid rock. It's not the ground. It's not what grounds your confidence. Let's skip a couple things here. Jesus is our pardon. Jesus is our perfection. Jesus is our pardon, the blood of Jesus. Jesus is our perfection, the righteousness of Jesus. Those two things. Live there. So, response this morning. We're going to sing to close our service this song. All I have is Christ. Jesus is my life. And I would challenge you, if you are here and you are confident in Jesus and his work that has accomplished this great salvation for you, sing this song with all your might. Sing it out. Don't sing it wimpy. Sing it loud, vibrant. There's nothing more true than that, is there? If, however, you are here and you feel the conviction of God that if you're honest, you've been dressing up a mannequin for far too long. If you feel like, you know what, I kind of look to the wrong things to ground my confidence, then I would challenge you, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Let his work be your joy. Don't try to add anything to it. It's already done. Let him be your Savior. And Christian, if you're standing there and you find that you have planted the branches of the tree and the fruit of the tree in the ground and the roots are standing up 10 feet tall, if you've realized that your fruit is in the ground and the roots are upside down, repent. Repent. What is it that you are tempted to look to in your life to ground your confidence apart from Christ alone? Make sure that the roots of your tree run deep in this joy. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for Jesus Christ. I thank you for the story that Trevor shared this morning. How easy it would be to come up in the church, to be surrounded by Christians doing Christian things, to stand up and sit down, to attend, to go there and come here, and to say all the right things, and be absolutely dead. Or to look to those things to be the basis of what we put our hope in. Lord, there's no life there. I pray for any here in this congregation today who might have spent their days dressing up a mannequin or plant that's upside down. I pray, Lord, that you would raise that mountain of the blood of Jesus Christ and the righteousness of Jesus Christ high in our eyes, that we would see and glory and sing and praise. And that by faith, Jesus alone would be our righteousness. We would be justified in him, just as if we never sinned, and just as if we always obeyed, because Jesus is our hope. In Jesus' name.